preserving the human family. I didn't come with a lot of statistics today. I could have researched and brought you a lot of statistics about the percentage of the numbers of human families that have fallen apart in our communities, in our towns, in our world, in our United States of America. I didn't do that, but all of you are very aware of the fact that more of the people we meet in our communities today are the product of a broken home than not, in one way or another. And I would like to look closely this morning at what God's plan is for the human family. And I would like to think about preserving the human family. There is none of you that maybe some of you who are young, or some of you who are older singles will say, well, this message, I might as well go home because I don't have a family and I can't preserve a family. But that's not true. And I'm going to endeavor to make this practical to everyone this morning. I believe all of us, thinking about our church community here at Ridgeview, every one of us who attends here regularly, everyone who is a member here, I believe has a part to play in preserving the human family. And I think it's something that we should think about often in our thoughts and actions of life. Genesis chapter 2. I have a number of passages in the outstart, which I have entitled The Foundation of the Home. Thinking about what a home is, what a family is, what God wants it to be, what's God's part, what's our part. So in the outstart, we have a number of verses we're going to read in relation to that. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We see the beginning of the human family right here. The very beginning of the human family. God saw that Adam needed a helpmeet. And God saw fit to take one of his ribs. God could have made a woman in a lot of different ways, but he did it this way for a reason, I believe. Not that I understand it all, but he took that rib from the man, and from that rib, instead of from the dust of the ground like he made the man, but from the rib, he made the woman. And then we have the conclusion of verse 24. Because God did this, because God established the human family with the first man and woman on the face of the earth, then it is right for a man to leave his father and mother and to cleave unto his wife and begin a human family. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Hebrews chapter 13, turn with me there. I have a couple verses in Hebrews, and one in Hebrews and a couple in 1 Timothy that I believe are very foundational to the human family. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. You see two opposites in this verse. Think about both of them. The first half of the verse opposed to the last half. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But the opposite, warmongers and adulterers, God will judge. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It's right in the qualifications for a deacon. And yet I see a home here. I see a human family. I think it was understood that there were human families in the church then, just like there is now. That's why I portray this verse to you. 1 Timothy 3 verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. By houses, I think he means human family. 1 Timothy 5, two chapters ahead, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. We see from these passages that God honors marriage. It is honorable. It is God's plan for the human race. One more passage, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus comes next, Titus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Again, we see portrayed a wife and a husband and children. I was astounded when I went to the study at how many places I could take you in the Bible that give you this picture of the human family. And I became convinced in my study that the Bible is full of the human family, fuller of the human family than a lot of other things that we sometimes portray very highly. The Bible is full of the human family in great opposition to the world we live in today. Proverbs 31:27 says of the woman, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Ephesians 5, yeah, this is the last passage in thinking about the foundation of the home. We could spend a lot more time with these passages, but I'm just laying them as a foundation for this, for the message this morning when we think about preserving the human family. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, very familiar verses. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So again, we see a husband and wife. We see a leader, and we see one that submits, the foundation of what the human family is. Second part of the message, I would like to look directly at biblical commands against divorce and remarriage. I'd like you to turn to these three passages with me. This relates in one way. It again is not our main message this morning, but it relates to the preservation of the human family very much. Matthew chapter 5. I could take you back to the Old Testament, but I'm not going to do that for the sake of time this morning. We have three very clear passages in the New Testament, two of them that we're going to look at that are Jesus' words, and one that is Paul's words. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27, Jesus goes back to the Old Testament. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said," he's talking about the Old Testament, "said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Mark chapter 10, parallel passage, but worded a little differently. But both passages very clear on Jesus' words on this subject. Mark chapter 10, verse 2, "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation," we just read that account, "God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's words, which he says are God's words, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. I don't need to explain those passages. If you understand the English language, you know what it means. Even a child can understand. It's very clear in those passages that the human family with one husband and one wife for life is God's intention. Turn to Psalm 127. I just have a few verses now on thinking about children. Whenever we talk about the human family, we immediately think of children. And Psalm 127 is a beautiful passage about children. Before we read that, I'd like you to think back to the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob had left Esau, fled for his life because he had mistreated his brother and he was afraid of Esau. And he lived for years in another country. And these two men never saw each other, and they are coming back together, Esau and Jacob. And when they meet, Jacob had a vast group of people with him. And Esau's question is, who are those with thee? The last time I saw you, you were a man by yourself. Who are these? Does anyone remember what Jacob said? Go ahead. That's right. The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. That's who they are. They're my human family. And they were graciously given to me, the servant. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Children and heritage. A gift from God. Our world today does not value children at all, like this passage portrays. Do you and I value children? Is it true that abundance of children make you happy? Do you believe that verse? Is that true in your life? Have you found that to be true? Do we believe that each one is a gift from God Almighty? Believing that preserves the human family. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The picture that he gives here in Psalm 128 of the wife being like the fruitful vine and the children being like the olive plants. We don't know much about vines, and we don't know much about olive plants. And so I don't think we can quite grasp the whole picture, but he's painting a beautiful picture there. In Bible times, the agrarian lifestyle, the farmer, the one who raised the grapes and raised the olives, that was very much a part of their life. It was a part of them gaining sustenance directly from the ground, which we know little about today. But they understood that, and it was beautiful because it was something good to eat. It was something good for the health. And he says, that's what your wife and children are like, that picture. That picture of the natural olive plants and the grapevine. Matthew chapter 18. Let's turn there and see what Jesus has to say about children. Familiar passage again, but I'd like to read it. Sometimes I have read parts of it. This morning I'd like to read all of what Jesus has to say about it. I think it gives a little more rounded out explanation of what he's really saying. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus and the children, his view of children, gives us an idea of what Jesus thought about the human family. His protection of children, his using them for object lessons, helps us to understand that Jesus love the human family, and he loves children. Ephesians 6, again, a very familiar passage, but let's turn to it. Ephesians chapter 6. Think about the human family here. We have children. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. While I believe that this passage clearly speaks to any child or youth under the age of 21, I also think it speaks very clearly to us as adults. You think about the human families and the generations that follow another. Do you and I as parents honor our father and mother the way we should? All of us are children, or were children, of a father and a mother. Are you preserving the human family that your parents gave you? Children and youth, if you want to preserve the human family, this passage makes it very clear. How do you do that? Can you make an impact in today's world as children and as youth? You can, by obeying and honoring the parents that God has given you. That's one of your ways of helping to preserve the human family. That's somewhat of a lengthy introduction to the message. The foundational passages that we have read have given us insight into how God views the human family, and should certainly help us to understand that it is worth preserving. And as we look about us and we see the results of families that are not preserved, that should certainly spur us on as well to realize that what we have is worth keeping and worth preserving. Why did God choose a home? Why did God choose a family? Why did He choose that it was one man and one woman that would have children and raise them up as a family? He could have decided that it was the church's responsibility to raise the children, and it would have been an institution. And maybe even humanly speaking, especially when we see struggling families that fail, sometimes we think, well, maybe that would have worked better, to have someone else responsible other than just one man and one woman. So why the home? Why a family? There have been other methods tried in history of raising children and young people outside of family structures. None of them have worked well. Why did God choose the home? Well, He's an all-wise God. That's one answer. But I do have five reasons why I believe God chose the home and a family. These are the five main points of the message. Point number one, why did God choose a family? Why did God choose a home? A home is a promoter of unity. And remember what we read in Genesis 2, verse 24, they shall be one flesh. That's a miracle. And that happens every time there's a wedding. God reaches down and makes two fleshly individuals one. And if we reach up to Him as our guide in life, we can become one under the direction of the God of heaven. A home is a promoter of unity. That illustration of God miraculously coming down on a wedding day and joining two together as one flesh from there on is the beginning seed of unity that life is all about. If the husband and wife are completely joined in union together the way God wants them to be, the children grow up seeing unity. Think about the opposite. Think about the homes that divide. What do the children grow up seeing? They see chaos. They see division from the early days of their life. But a home, a family, is a promoter of unity. And unity in our world today, with the help of God, would solve so many problems that we have. Unity. I believe God chose a family because a home is a promoter of unity. Point number two, I believe he chose the family because the family is a promoter of purity. And we read those verses. Marriage is honorable. It is pure. The bed is undefiled. It is honorable. But the opposite is true. Warmongers and adulterers, God will judge. The family, living as a family unit, is a public promoter of purity. Daniel Kaufman said this, in every community, the moral standard is determined by the way marriage and home life are regarded. Think about that. In every community in the world, the moral standard is determined by the way marriage and home life are regarded. And if we regard marriage and home life as something that God honors and something that God joins together and something that's pure and holy, then we have something pure to hold up to the world that has everything but that. A family is a promoter of purity. Point number three, I believe God chose the family, the home, because it puts children into the loving care of their best friends, a mother and a father, during their very impressionable years. And you can observe that right here in our circles with mothers and fathers and a new child being born into their lives. And that new child growing up and thinking that father and mother are the best people in the world, and that's how it should be. That's how it is. They are the best. There's not a way to improve on that. There's not a way to improve on family. Point number four, it provides a safe retreat from the storms of life. All of us who have lived any years of life know that there are storms in life. There are financial storms. There is death that knocks on doors. Those are storms. There are friends who leave us. There are people who say ugly things about us. But a home is supposed to be a safe retreat from all of that. You're supposed to be able to come home and feel safe. Many of the children in our world today know nothing about that shelter, that retreat that you know because you live in a family. Point number five. Why the home? Why a family? It is a preparing ground for Christian service in the Church of Jesus Christ. A preparing ground, the home is, for Christian service in the Church of Jesus Christ. You think about yourself growing up in a home where you had fathers and mothers. Most of you this morning here know something about fathers and mothers who at least did a lot of things right. There might be some of you who don't have that experience in your life. But for those of you who do, you understand very well what it means to have a solid base from a home that prepares us for serving the God of heaven, the one who joined this union together, and the one who loves purity. Preserving the human family. I believe it should be a church community effort in every church to preserve every human family that exists in our church. And there are times in life when human families fail, but it should be the church. It should be our brothers and sisters who rise up and say, we don't want this home to fail. We're going to preserve it. We're going to do everything we can to preserve it. Older singles who are not married, think about this question. Are there things that you can do in struggling homes to preserve the human family? I believe there are. I believe there are duties and deeds that you can do and things that you can say to help preserve the human family. And I believe it should be an effort of all of us that we want to preserve the human family. Our world has left it behind. The family is gone. There is no family stability. There's a lot of things, young people, that are tied into preserving the human family. And sometimes we as parents don't know how to say them very well. And we try and we think about this in our minds. And we have things that we do or say because we're trying to preserve the human family. And I'm going to give you some illustrations of those this morning that I believe happen in mothers and fathers' lives as they grow up and realize how important the human family is. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. As a tradition in the Mennonite church, we have avoided the use of strong drink. I feel that we have slipped in our circles in that. But do you know one of the reasons that my father and mother and your father and mother said no to strong drink? Because they wanted to preserve the human family. Again and again in their lives, they saw human families wrecked by liquor. And they wanted to preserve the human family, and so they taught their sons and daughters not to touch it because it's fiery and because it's just like this verse says, it deceives people. We traditionally in the Mennonite church have held to the practice of no television and no radio. And one of the reasons we have done that is to preserve the human family. Because the television and radio are out to destroy the family. And that is what has happened in our culture in my lifetime. It is why we hate and avoid pornography. Because pornography is out to destroy the human family. It is why your mother might rebuke you as a young lady and she says, you're just too bold around your friends. Why? Because she's trying to preserve the human family. When your father tells you that you should wait another 6 months to start that courtship and you don't understand why he says it, think about it. Maybe he's trying to be careful about preserving the human family. When your mother asks you to use a different dress pattern for the sake of modesty than what you've been using, think about it. She's trying to preserve the human family. When your parents give a curfew at night and they say you should be home by a certain time, they're trying to preserve the human family. I knew a young man years ago in the Mennonite church. that was dating, and he was engaged, and he wanted to get married. But his bishop refused to do that. He said, the young man is not financially or spiritually prepared for marriage. Caused quite a ruckus, of course. Some people sided with the bishop and some didn't. The young couple found someone else to marry them, and I was at their wedding. And it was a wedding that appeared like a normal wedding, like we would have had. Not much different there. But today, that home doesn't exist. The husband that young lady wanted proved to be a husband who was not financially or spiritually prepared to face life. The bishop was right. And the bishop was trying to protect the human family. We have an old tradition in our pilgrim conference that speaks out against fathers being away from home too frequently at night, married men. And I believe it's one that's also slipping in our circles. I believe it is a principle that is more true today than it ever was, that a married man belongs at home at night. We all know there are exceptions, and it's easy to take the exceptions. But why is it important for a married man to be home with his wife at night? To protect the human family. You cannot protect it if you aren't there. We're trying to preserve the human family. To young people, the music that you listen to and the books that you listen to, and sometimes your parents will say, well, I don't like that. Sometimes they have a hard time explaining why they don't like it. But think about it. One of the reasons that some of those gray areas are gray is because they are undermining the human family. We try to protect the human family. We've had the traditional practice in our Mennonite churches of courtship that doesn't start before the age of 18. You can't turn to the Bible anywhere and find that it couldn't be 17 or 16. But we've had that tradition. We've had the tradition of a hands-off policy during courtship. And we've had different traditions in our homes of how long a courtship should be. But as you face that as young people, and as you look at what your father and your mother want for you, I want you to think carefully. If you don't understand why they want to give you the regulation that they do, think about the fact. Does it in any way affect preserving the human family? Is it worth preserving? I just sat with a man that I know in the business world a couple weeks ago. A man that grew up in a conservative Mennonite church, no longer there today. And as I've listened to his life and his story, I believe it has been a very slow move. There were things that made him bitter as a young man, bitter toward his father, and slowly he has gone away from the church, and I think he's slowly gone away from God. And he told me that Well, I had mentioned to him something that I was doing to try to reduce debt in my own personal life. And he kind of laughed and he said, "Well, I'm going into debt." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, he said, "I'm buying out the half of the property that's my wife's because she's going to leave." A home that's falling apart. A home that is not preserved. Are homes worth preserving? I believe they are. I told this man that. He gave me reasons why he did not think it could be preserved, and I told him that every marriage is worth fixing and preserving, and I believe that. That's hard to see if the devil gets in there. But I believe the human family is worth preserving. I believe each of us have something to do in preserving the human family. May you as young people have a great desire to rise up to have homes like your parents have. May that be your desire. And may you be able to do that. Have a home that was preserved, a home that is God-honoring, and a home that does not fall apart. Shall we kneel for prayer?